Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the fellowship that we have in Christ, the hope of eternal life. Lord, in the midst of our pilgrim lives, that you are with us, carrying us through the hard times in life, strengthening our faith. We pray, Lord, that when we come to worship each week, that it would be a wonderful respite from the weariness of this world. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless us in the Sunday school classes. We get a chance to continue to think about that worship. Bless us, then, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are going through the directory for public worship in chapter 2 of the directory. Who needs a handout? I know a couple of people here probably could use a handout here. There you go. Who else needs a handout? Tom? There you go. There's more up here. Jerry? There you go. There you go. Yes, we are on the section 3, or sorry, chapter 2, point 3, the preaching of God's Word. This is our third session on the preaching of God's Word. So we've been going through the different elements in a worship service, and the elements that we've looked at so far have to do with God to man. So we've had the call to worship. We've had the reading of the Scriptures, and now we've been looking at the preaching of God's Word. And this is our third week on this, the plans to finish up the preaching of God's Word today. First session, if you recall, we just went through what's in that text there to kind of begin thinking about the subject. Then last week we started getting into the biblical basis of preaching of God's Word. Anything particular stand out to you guys from last week? Anything you remember from last week's lesson? Anything? I guess we better redo it now. What did we say in terms of the content of preaching? We looked at some Bible verses that talked about the content of preaching. Judy?
It's to preach Christ and the Word. I forgot the other one, the Gospel?
Yeah, so we looked at a few different things that talked about what we preach. And Christ was the one that appeared a lot. The Word and even the whole counsel of God came up. The Gospel, we even mentioned the preaching of the Kingdom. And kind of used that to talk a little bit about the notion of Christ-centered preaching. Why that emphasis on Christ and the Gospel in New Covenant preaching is because time and again, that's what we see preaching described as under the New Covenant. So we bring both law and gospel, indicative and imperative, but especially we want to highlight Christ and exalt Christ in that presentation of the Word and press home the Christ and the gospel onto the lives of hearers. And so we talked a little bit about preaching, looked at a few different verses that use different words for preaching. We talked about the content of preaching. And then what we started to deal with there at the end is the specific benefit of preaching over simply your own personal reading or studying of God's Word. That there's something the Scriptures tell us is especially a blessing to God's people in not simply the Word being read, but the Word being proclaimed, preached. And the one that we read real quickly at the end, I thought it would be good to look at it one more time here, is in Romans 10. Romans 10, 14 through 17. Sarah Miller, why don't you read that for us? Romans 10, 14 through 17.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Okay, good. And so Nothing wrong, of course, with, you know, popping open a Bible and reading it yourself, right? That's a great thing. We've talked, especially under the reading of Scripture part, about the effectiveness of God's Word. But we see in Scripture, especially the notion how valuable preaching is. And not only preaching, but even the fact that it's being heard. Now, to be fair, on our website we post not only the audio file, but we do post the sermon manuscript as well. So it's not saying you can't read a sermon and be blessed. Certainly you can. But there is certainly in the Bible this emphasis we see not only on a sermon, but on the preached word and it being heard. And that God can... What does it say can come by the hearing? Verse 17. Faith. When we say that preaching God's word is a means of grace, this is what we have in mind, right? That God can use the preached word to bring about faith, repentance, conversion unto Christ, spiritual fruit growing within you as you are maybe convicted over a sin, or encouragement and comfort as you have the gospel delivered to you. And so this importance as a means of grace is especially highlighted in the nature of it preaching. And again, we think of, as we look here, about the notion of not just the word, but a preacher being sent. Remember the example we looked at in Acts last week at the very end, Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch. What? Someone refresh my memory. What happened with Philip and the eunuch? Jim.
Philip was reading a section from Isaiah and didn't quite understand.
There we go.
Philip appears.
That's right.
And explains the text to him and baptizes him.
That's right. And it's interesting, not only does it talk, the eunuch says, how can I understand unless someone explain it to me? It's the text is very clear. It's not just that Philip explains it to him, which you might think more just in the general, the teaching category, but then it actually uses the word preached, and he preached Christ to him. And so the benefit that eunuch had in the preaching. Let's look at another verse along these lines. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1:21. Claire, why don't you read that for us?
For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
All right, so what's the point of our preaching there? Okay, good. So that preaching is God's way He uses to save people. And think about what it says here, what the world thinks of this. The world thinks it's foolish. That was true back then. It's certainly still true today, right? The world literally thinks this is a foolish waste of time, that we get together once a week and have God's Word preached to us. But we come in faith, saying that, trusting that God uses what seems like foolishness to the world to build us up in Christ. You have a comment there, Jean? It looks like you had a good comment for me there.
I was just thinking of some of the times recently that I've said something to neighbors in the same way. Well, if you want to believe that foolish stuff, that's your choice. But I'm smarter.
Yeah, that's exactly the attitude we find out there. And it was happening 2,000 years ago. And so I find an encouragement, right, that it's not like something new and strange in our day. Today people think it is, right? Today people are like, oh yeah, those people back then were stupid enough to believe that kind of stuff. We're so much smarter now. But the same sort of naysayers thought it was foolish back then. Renee?
Well, along those lines, too. Unless you're convicted that you're a sinner, because the majority of people think all people are relatively nice. Basically, they're good people.
Yeah.
But until the Spirit of God convicts you that you are a sinner on your way to hell, under condemnation, then that will not change.
That's right.
The spirit that has to be.
It needs that spirit to change the heart. And I love the reference here, not just simply the word being used in this way, but the preached word. And again, I think that's the point thing to especially notice here. Another one, I know we keep making this point, but I want us to not miss it though in so many different scriptures. Turn over to Galatians 3:2.
Where?
Galatians 3, verse 2. Look who's there, Ben Simmons. Good to see you, Ben.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing very well. Glad you're here. Galatians 3:2. Kim, why don't you read that?
This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith?
So again, how did they find Christ?
Hearing.
Hearing, that's right. That's right here, especially even the Spirit, receiving the Spirit idea. And so, again, the hearing with faith. And so maybe there's an implication there as well. We're looking not just to hear the preached word, but to receive it with faith. There's that response that's implied. Which, this emphasis on hearing, I think it's really important when we go to an earlier discussion we had. Remember, the regulative principle of worship says that we only do the elements that are given to us by God in service, in our worship. We don't add new elements. We don't remove the elements that we're supposed to do, right? We do the elements God gives us. And when it comes to preaching of the Word, some have wanted to say, oh, you know what? We can, instead of preaching the word, we can have dramas. And that's basically the same thing, right? We can just visually have some sort of drama, and we're still keeping the regular principle. And I would argue that at the heart of the element of preaching involves an audible declaration that people receive through hearing. And so let's not be wiser than God and miss this means that He's given us. Questions on this notion of the uniqueness of specifically not just the word but the preached word, Tom?
Unless there is relief, but if one was preached, do one have to be eloquent if one can preach?
That's a great question. So why don't we turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5 to answer Tom's question. He asked if you need to be eloquent in your preaching. I'm glad for this verse here because you're stuck with me. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5. Tong, you get to read that.
Okay.
Wait, is this the right one?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm looking at the wrong 4 and 5. Go ahead. Yes.
And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Okay, good. So, what I don't think that means is that preachers shouldn't prepare. I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but there should be preparation. You should try to preach as persuasively as possible with as much clarity as possible, not only in terms of the content being accurate, but in the way that's best going to help the people hear and understand. I don't think that's what this gets at, but nonetheless, ultimately, it's not about learning some sort of craft of speech where you try to manipulate the audience into some sort of desired response. It's ultimately about the Spirit using what seems like foolishness to the world, this means of preaching the Word of God, so that it be a work of the Spirit and not ultimately just some sort of craft of speech. So that's, I think, certainly an application there for all of us. You might go to different churches, like the one you're at right now, where the preacher, isn't maybe the most polished speaker in the world. And we can get spoiled by having radio where we get to hear some really amazing preachers all the time, right? And we have to say that even if the preacher is not the R.C. Sproul. We can come each week and get God's word being proclaimed and look for that to feed us. So good question. Other questions on this notion that we're looking at here in terms of the effectiveness of the word preached?
We always think, we always hope that our pastor is inspired and the inspiration comes through. Mm. But a lot of times you could be sitting here and all of a sudden something strikes you, particularly. Mm. Oh, he's talking to me.
Mm.
You know, and I'm kind of looking to see anybody else get this, you know, or is it just for me? Mm. But I think that inspiration comes, you know, comes around in a circle.
And that's the notion of the Spirit working, right? So I don't get up here in my mind. Okay, let me back up. So when I'm preparing a sermon, if I think, oh, this is something Madeline needs to hear, I actually don't put it in, right? Because I think if just one person needs to hear it, then I should just tell that one person, right? Versus like talking about everyone. Everyone knows I'm talking about Madeline here, you know. So when I preach, I try to think of, you know, how it's going to feed a wide audience. And yet, the Spirit is at work individually, right, in each person's heart. And so sometimes he's going to take something and just really drive it home to Madeline or, you know, someone else in exactly the way you need it. And that's really cool to see how God works both corporately and individually at the same time. So, yeah, amen. Other thoughts or questions on this notion of the effectiveness of the preached word? Well, what I wanted to do in the last part of today is to think of some maybe more practical stuff regarding preaching. So, and maybe think strengths and weaknesses. So, when you have preaching, there's different styles of preaching that you might find. What are some styles of preaching that you've seen out there?
Talk about delivery styles?
Oh, there's. I asked it broadly to kind of get our mind stimulated here. So there's different delivery styles. Okay, what would be some of those different delivery styles?
I'd be gracious. You'll see more that are more some delivery styles that are more charismatic.
Okay.
I think some of it can be impacted by culture, for example.
Okay.
In other words, the way the pastor is speaking, you have others that would be more monotone and like reading the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like would be like a Jonathan Edwards that he read the sermon.
So mm-hmm.
And you have others that are will preach without notes and yet deliver the same type of sermon. So you have different delivery styles.
Yeah,
and I would also say that some of those delivery styles are connected to a theological system that is different from ours as well.
Hmm. And so I'm going to take that and kind of split it into two different aspects. There's how the delivery comes across, whether it be sort of things like monotone or more varied in tone and pitch. There are then sort of how one prepares and what he brings into the pulpit. So some pastors use a full text manuscript. Some will have a broad outline or a detailed outline. Some will come with almost nothing or come with nothing, and that's known as extemporaneous. And I personally use a manuscript. One of the dangers, I think, of using a manuscript is Jim's point is sometimes it can just come across like you're just sitting there reading in monotone, and that's a danger. There are certain benefits of having the manuscript. One of the things I know that people have told me is, regardless of whether they think I preach too long or not, I never go longer than I intended. some preachers, you know, 1 week they'll be 60 minutes, 1 week 20 minutes, the wide range. And our sermon lengths here are pretty typically around the same length because as a manuscript preacher, a page of text equals a certain number of minutes. And so it definitely helps from a pragmatic standpoint there. But that's really not the main reason to do it. I really want to make sure what I'm bringing from the pulpit is well thought out, God's word coming from the text, and not leave myself to say something off the cuff that wasn't well prepared and well thought out. Occasionally, I do add additional things in the sermon. Not to sound too charismatic, right? But as I'm preaching by the Spirit of God, if something I realize I need to drive this home more clearly, I will take the liberty to add further explanation. Occasionally, I'll have an illustration that comes up. So I personally don't feel the need to be tied absolutely to the manuscript, but it certainly helps me guide overall what I'm doing when I'm presenting. And there's another practical benefit. If I ever need to preach that sermon again, go visit another church or whatever, I have that opportunity to just pick up the manuscript and review it, maybe make some additions or improvements. Another pragmatic benefit is search engine optimization. We live in a world of search engines, and they like consuming manuscripts much better than audio files. And so people searching for our website or for our church or searching for sermons get connected to our website. I know as an example of that, I preached a sermon once on Judah and Tamar. If you remember, that's a rather... it's not a PG story. It's a rather racy story in some regards. And I've noticed in our Google Analytics tools that our website's gotten a number of visitors from people who had searched Judah Tamar sermon. I guess there's maybe not a lot of Judah Tamar sermon out there. So when you preach a text that's less common, you're more likely to have people find you on the internet. So, at any rate, I know those are all varying sort of pragmatic to maybe more substantive of reasons why I value the manuscript. Detailed outline is probably what I would choose second myself. Obviously, from a delivery standpoint, you're less likely to be monotone in reading if you have a detailed outline. Extemporaneous, there are certain guys that swear by it. I wouldn't want to try it. Mike, how do you preach?
Well, it varies. If I'm in the States preaching in English, I'll have an outline, and then I'll have my scripture verses that I want to read printed out.
Excellent.
And then in Italy, given that I'm in a different language, I'm doing a little bit more of a manuscript, but I'm still trying to perfect it.
Because for sure.
In another language, you know, I can only say so much, and I have to be much more controlled in how I say things.
I can see, especially with a different language, how a manuscript would be very helpful then, too. So. Yeah, so you'll find varieties, and I'm not saying there's one way that's right or wrong. I think it's helpful, whichever one you do, that you think of the strengths and weaknesses. Obviously, an extemporaneous one, you've got the most chance to really go off left field, or I found personally extemporaneous preachers often end up giving the same sort of analogies and illustrations every week because they kind of, depending on how much they prepared, they kind of default into some of their more just typical way of talking about things. So I'm not a huge fan of the extemporaneous. I think we need to certainly do preparation. I'll talk about preparation with a couple of Bible verses here in a moment. But what other aspects of style of preaching? So in terms of delivery aspects, what else besides that? Judy?
Well, there's the way the pastor delivers it physically. Some pastors will just stand at the pulpit and not move the whole time.
Yeah.
Others like to walk around over here and walk around over there. And I know one church that has gotten rid of the pulpit, and the pastor just wanders around across the
front. One of the things I get mad at myself with on my Sunday school classes, I feel like I wander around a little bit more than I'd like, which is not to say I'm going over here, but I feel like as it is, I'm too... this is now, again, more personal preference here. I do think of a similar nature, right? I think I like the pulpit. I think the pulpit, just the very presence of it, helps us to emphasize the preaching of God's Word. I'm not a huge personal fan of walking around. I think it can be distracting more than helpful. And I think sometimes it's meant to sort of come down to the people sort of notion. And I think there's something to be said about the authoritative function of the preaching as well that gets lost in someone just roaming around the crowds preaching. So that's an interesting one to think about too. Other aspects of style of preaching? Sure.
Some are more like academic, some are more anecdotal, some, mm-hmm. you know, have that different style.
Yeah, and that's an interesting one, right? Like, in terms of the content, there's a certain degree where you need to know your audience. And I think we used the language of capacity earlier. That was certainly something to think about. I think there's a certain degree of the nature of the content, the style of the content, that plays into understanding the audience and what they're able to take. There would be parts, though, where I would say, use anecdotal. I think if using an anecdote to illustrate a point from the text, that's one thing. If your sermon turns into simply stories, right, that would be a problem. And the same thing, I think, use the word academic. If it just seemed that you were just giving sort of a classroom lecture, I think you could also be in danger there as well. And this kind of goes into what we were mentioning on the first week on this series, expounding the text and applying the text. One of the things academic sort of setting can lose is the application of the text, really pressing it home. And there's something different between a lecture and a sermon. Just as there's something different between a personal life story and a sermon, or a comedy hour and a sermon, which maybe some sermons in some churches might seem more like comedy hours than sermon. So I kind of asked the question, just thinking about the range of stuff we see, and to think, you know, what should we be aspiring toward? What should be? And I saved this for the end. Part of me said maybe I should do this at the beginning and then give you all the answers. But by saving it at the end, we've hopefully had a chance to think about the different principles in preaching God's Word over the last 2 weeks, and now reflecting what might be some of the best ways to actually implement this. Other aspects of preaching style. Thematic, okay, good. So, and this a little bit dovetails into Sarah's comment a moment ago in terms of the material that they're bringing. I think the biggest category we see is the difference between expository preaching versus topical preaching, and maybe a similar sort of category is doctrinal preaching. So mine, if you didn't know, is expository, right? I take a passage of Scripture and I exposit. I explain either verse by verse, or, you know, not necessarily have to go in order if I want to, you know, from a logic standpoint, say, okay, we'll talk these verses and then these verses. But we're actually working through a text as our primary source for that sermon. We might bring in other passages to complement that, but we're working expositing a text. That's called expository preaching. You'll find topical preaching, which may typically will read a verse, but not necessarily be grounded in that verse. They might be just going and talking on a theme and pulling in different material from all over the Bible, kind of like a systematic class on that topic that day. You'll notice when I occasionally preach, like when I finish a book of the Bible and I have a sort of a sermon or two before I start another book, it'll be at least perceived as a topical sermon, but I hope you realize that I'm still actually doing expository preaching. Even if I say, like a rather random one we did recently was the sermon on whether or not recreational marijuana is fitting for the Christian. If you'll notice, I took a passage and I still exposited that. I brought in some other passages, but I still exposited. So that's expository versus more thematic. And again, I mentioned a sort of related to the thematic one is doctrinal, whereas some people will, even if they exposit a text or do a thematic passage, maybe the main focus is, what doctrine does this teach? And they kind of, maybe turns into more of a systematic theology type class as it contributes to a doctrine. Again, my preference is to actually bring God's Word in an expository way. When I say preference, strong preference, that's what I think is most consistent with the notion of preaching. It's not to say that it's wrong to do the other ways, but I would strongly advocate expository preaching over the other methods, which relates to then when you go to a church, what's their material that they're working from. So not only am I an expository preacher, but I'm also what's called a lectio continua. Anyone know what a lectio continua preacher is? Okay, that's how it sounds in English, right? It refers to what passage am I going to use this week? So lectio continua means you continue essentially the reading where you left off in the week before. So we're going through Hebrews right now. So I preach Hebrews, and then next week I'll keep going and going, and then you get through a whole book, and you start another book, and you work your way through that. Other methods, some denominations, some churches use a lectionary. What's a lectionary? What's that?
Like a program.
A program? Okay. I'm not sure what do you mean by a program.
Well, everything is all cut and dried.
Yeah.
A piece of paper, and you're going to do this, and this.
Well, that may be part of it. A lectionary in terms of preaching is typically the pastors are given, often in a denomination, here's what you'll preach this Sunday, and next Sunday you'll preach this passage, and next Sunday you'll preach this passage. You're essentially told ahead of time what your sermon texts are going to be for the year. And arguably you could say that has the benefits of not letting a pastor go astray by only preaching the types of texts he wants. On the other hand, you could argue that it's not going to allow for a more overall working through the Bible over time if they have a set schedule every year only preaching these passages. Other sort of style in that regard is sometimes what's called felt needs, or just simply individual selection, that the pastor just decides himself based on what he thinks the congregation needs, and he'll just sort of cherry pick passages. Again, you'll know that I'll do that in between book studies. I might take a week or two or three before we start a new book if there's something pressing on the life of the congregation. If there was some sort of issue that arose that seemed to be appropriate to address, I might even stop where I'm at in Hebrews and address it. So certainly there is a time and a place for it. One of the challenges of doing the sort of individual selection route is, if I were to do that full time, you might only get the passages that I like, or I think I can preach well, or something, right? And when I go through a book in the Bible, I know I'm going to get to that chapter that I think is a really tough one. I'm going to have to preach it. and that's good, because we need a full diet of Scripture, and not just the parts I pick. You know, if I really like gospel and I don't really like the law, then I might only pick you gospel passages and never bring you ones that bring law, and then you would be malnourished, right? You need a full diet of Scripture. So you're getting a sense there's some variety here, but I'm hoping us to think now, again, part of the benefit of going through this worship series is, what should we be looking for in sermons? What should we be looking for in a worship service? Should you move in a new area and you're looking for a new church? You're going to experience, if you visit a few different churches, different styles of preaching. And I'm trying to help advocate what I would think is important biblically. I mentioned preparation. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2:15. Judy, why don't you read that for us?
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
So, Paul's talking to Timothy. What's Timothy do for a living? He's a preacher, that's right. And you know, you have to be careful. There's always folks out there who are going to want to point to verses like when Jesus warns the disciples, if they get arrested, not to worry about what they're going to say. He'll give them the words to say at a time. And try to apply that to say that pastors don't need to do any preparation, that they can just walk into the pulpit and let the Spirit work. And if they do preparation, they may even be quenching the Spirit. You sometimes get that sort of idea taught out there. And Scripture has to interpret Scripture. The fact that, for example, Jesus warns or encourages the disciples that should they be arrested and put in court, that he'll give them the words there. It does not mean that pastors in all times and all places shouldn't bother preparing. In fact, a verse like this, right? Timothy needs to be diligent in his preparation so he can rightly handle the word of truth. Tyler.
Yeah, I know even myself, I used to have this concept, I think, of preaching. I even asked our pastor, who had opened up for questions, you know, why do you prepare beforehand? Why don't you just preach from the pulpit as the Spirit leads? Quote. He gave me a very simple answer, is that he when he prepares his sermon, the Spirit is leading him.
There you go.
It seems accurate. But I think there's a sense in which, as Christians, especially, I think once, when I was less educated about Scripture, and specifically the doctrines of cessationism, you kind of are looking to your pastor as having this particular gift and being very special, and you're thinking of him in light of the apostles who had great gifts, these prophetic type characters in Scripture, and you're thinking that the pastor is supposed to have this sort of same prophetic, you know, gifting that's going to be, you know, different than just what we would actually see in light of New Testament, you know, means of grace and preaching. The gifts that are continued that we do have, instead of like this prophetic sort of office.
Which reminds me of the sermon, topical sermon that was expository that we did just before Hebrews on cessationism, where we read from Ephesians and saw the difference between prophets and apostles in that foundation role versus pastors and teachers in an ongoing function. So yeah, I think that's a very biblical distinction that we need to have, and to see that the other notion really is a charismatic sort of notion. And maybe if we were in a different place and time, that would be more applicable and accurate, but it certainly does not seem fitting at this point with what gifts God gives the church. So, yeah. Jim?
Do you think that understanding prophesying properly, what I mean by that is, classically, in Reformed circles, you know, especially historically, you know, prophesying is something the pastor did from the pulpit, from the text, not that he was receiving revelation or anything like that, is where we need to rightly understand the prophesy. What we mean when we say, like, prophesying is proclaiming the word, not new information.
Yeah, and I guess in terms of the word prophesying, part of that gets into a definition standpoint. You know, some have used the word prophesying for essentially preaching, and certainly we can see prophets doing a forthtelling of the word versus another aspect of prophesying, which pastors don't do, which is bring new revelation. Exactly. And it is helpful to make that distinction.
Yes.
So, Jerry.
In the first covenant, they would do something. Well, I don't know.
Oh, again, I think it's regardless of whether it's first or second.
Prophets,
I think the point is that, yeah, we don't have prophets in the revelation receiving sense anymore. That's, I think, the point. So, well, we are out of time. We're going to start next week on the next section here, which is on the sacraments. That's right, the sacraments. And so hopefully you had a chance to inform your thinking on preaching. Let's close in prayer.